Okay, Haruge Beitar. The Gemara tells us a story as to why and as to how Beitar was destroyed. Now, the way Beitar was destroyed, I read the Gemara. The Gemara over here says, Masechta Gittin Nun Zayin. The Gemara there says, because of the Ashka de Rispak. What does it mean, the Ashka de Rispak? It means the wheel of the chariot. Chod of Beitar. What was the Maisa? The Maisa was, there was the Minog that when a child was born, they would plant a cedar tree. Okay, they would plant a new cedar tree. And when a young girl, a baby girl was born, they would plant a turnisa. Now, a turnisa also is a certain type of tree. And when they would get married, they would go into the forest, and I guess they had these trees marked off. They would get married, they would cut them down, and they would cut down the cedar tree, they would cut down the turnisa, and they would make a chuppah. From these two types of wood, they would produce some type of canopy, and they would get married, and they would get married in this canopy. One day, the Kesar was passing through, and not the Kesar, the daughter of the Kesar, and her wagon broke, and they needed to make a new wheel. And they happened to find these two trees there on the spot. They cut down the trees, and they took the wood from these two, they cut down the cedars, they said they cut down the cedar tree, and I guess they told the family what happened. They told the family that their cedar tree that was designated for this person was taken away, and they attacked them. They came out, they were very upset that this cedar tree was designated for the wedding of this child. I guess it was a prominent family, and they were very upset. So they went and they took revenge, and they killed the people who cut down the tree. The words of the Gemara are, Yom echad ahava kochalfa berate de kesar, itbar shoka de rifsaka, the wheel of a wagon broke, katsu arzav ailullah, they cut down a cedar tree, and they brought it, also nefolalayu, and the people, they went and they killed them. Machnuhu, and I guess it means they crushed them. When the Kesar found out what happened, he says the Jews have rebelled. It's time now to squash the rebellion. It's time for us to attack. And again, all this took place in the city of Beitar. Okay, so that's the basic how it came about. It came about that people lost focus, their perspective. They lost focus on their priorities. They lost focus on what is important in life. It's not so important that the cedar tree that they planted when the child was born, that you should launch World War III because someone took it away. There are much more important things in life. Sometimes you have to be willing to give in on simple things. Okay, there's a lot of muster in that as well, but let's pass for one moment. Now, then the Gemara also says, why was it that Beitar was destroyed from a hashkafic point of view? Why did HaKadosh Baruch Hu allow Beitar to be destroyed? So the Gemara says, because the people of Beitar rejoiced over the Churban of Yerushalayim. When Yerushalayim was destroyed, people in Beitar were very happy that it was destroyed. And they said, now we'll get the business. It seems like there was a lot of competition. There was a lot of competition in Beitar between the people of Yerushalayim, the people of Yerushalayim, the people of Beitar. Okay, let me try to find this. A very important piece of Gemara. All right, I can't find that for this moment. Okay, we'll have to come back to that a little later on. Okay, let's just go further in this idea. When Beitar was destroyed, Chazal said the people in Beitar were not buried. 80,000 people were killed in this war where Rome destroyed Beitar. And the bodies of the people in Beitar who were killed were not buried. In fact, it was the law that the bodies should not be buried. In one instance, Chazal said that there was a certain Roman soldier, and they took the bodies and they used the bodies to create a fence around a certain city. And how long did this last for? This lasted for 7 years. For 7 years, the bodies of these people were not buried. The blood of their bodies were used to fertilize the vineyards in that vicinity for these 7 years. That's how horrific the situation was. After 7 years, for some reason, there was a changing of guards, the change of guard in the city of Beitar, and they finally allowed the people to be buried. And when this happened, Chazal were mesakein a new bracha, the bracha of HaToiv HaMeitiv. Now, the bracha HaToiv HaMeitiv is a very broad bracha. We make a bracha HaToiv HaMeitiv on many events. In fact, Mikradin, when a person has a baby girl, a baby boy, when he receives news that he has a baby boy, if his wife is pregnant, and he goes with his wife and he's there and they tell him, Mazel Tov, your wife had a baby boy, according to the halacha, Maker Adin, you're supposed to make the bracha right there on the spot, bracha HaToiv HaShem Kedem HaLecholam, HaToiv VeHaMeitiv. The person has a baby girl, he's supposed to make the bracha Shehechiyanu. But on a boy, we make a HaToiv HaMeitiv. Today, there's a whole debate if we really make the bracha HaToiv HaMeitiv. Some people today do not make the bracha HaToiv HaMeitiv. I'm not exactly sure, but according to what it says in Shulchan Aruch, Maker Adin, a person should make a bracha HaToiv HaMeitiv when he has a baby boy. Now, the reason why you make the bracha HaToiv HaMeitiv means Hashem is good, he is good, and he causes, and he's mative to us. And his native Hashem is good to us, and he's good to other people. He's good to us. Good.
Was this one of the nisim that happened on Tu B'Av?
Yes. Yes. Tu B'Av is one of the reasons why we did not say Tachlan on Tu B'Av, because that was the day, that was the time on Tu B'Av, yeah, when their bodies, when the Romans allowed the bodies of the victims to be buried. It was a 7 year period of time. Let's take a little step back. Beitar existed for 52 years after the Churban of Yerushalayim. After Yerushalayim was destroyed, the Beis Hamikdash was destroyed in the time of the Bayis Sheni, Beitar, the population, the survivors, went to Beitar. They moved to Beitar. Slowly, over a period of time, the Jews, the survivors, rebelled, and they established their own state, okay, a Medina, and their capital was Beitar. And who was living there at that time? Rabbi Akiva. And who was the leader of the people of Beitar? Bar Kochva. Dorach, we spent time on this last week, Dorach Kochva, Miyakov, it's a reference to Bar Kochva. Bar Kochva was the leader. Bar Kochva was the leader of the people in Beitar. He was their leader. He was their leader. And Rabbi Akiva believed that indeed he was the Melech HaMashiach, and he led them for 52 years. At the end of 52 years, this event happened where the daughter of the Kesar was passing through the land, and they came across the wagon broke, and they needed a new wheel, and they took down this tree, and that was the start of a war, which here Beitar finally where it came to an end. During this period of time, these 52 years, the Asara Haruge Malchus were killed. When Beitar was destroyed, 52 years later after the Churban Beis HaMikdash, for 7 years the bodies of the victims were just laid in waste. They were not buried, and in fact they were piled up and they were used as a wall to surround a certain village. The blood was used to fertilize the fields for 7 years. You are correct, Rabbi Neumann, that on Tu B'Av, 7 years later, there was a changing of the guard, and finally the Romans, they allowed the bodies to be buried. When the Jews went out to bury these 80,000 people, they discovered two miracles. They discovered a miracle that their bodies did not decay. This is impossible. For a body to be lying in the field in the hot sun and all the other elements and not be eaten up by animals, and not be decayed due to the heat, that the body should not decay was nothing less than an open miracle. And in Hakara and in thanksgiving for this miracle, Chazal decided they instituted a brand new bracha called HaToyva HaMeitiv. Now the bracha HaToyva HaMeitiv is a very broad bracha. There are two forms of HaToyva HaMeitiv. There is HaToyva HaMeitiv that stands alone, Baruch Atah Hashem Elokeinu Melech Haolam, HaToyva HaMeitiv, and there is the HaToyva HaMeitiv of Birchas HaMazon that we recite after we read about Uvenei Yerushalayim Yer HaKodesh Meherv Yemeinu Baruch Atah Hashem B'nei V'Rachman Yerushalayim Amen. The fourth bracha of Birchas HaMazon was then instituted, and it's called HaToyva HaMeitiv because the bracha begins HaMelech HaToyv VeHaMeitiv LaKol, and this bracha was primarily instituted as an expression of thanksgiving to Hashem for allowing the victims of Beitar to be buried. And number two, for thanking Hashem for the miracle that their bodies did not decay. Their bodies did not decay, and they were given over for burial. Two different miracles. Two different events. And the bracha by extension was also a standalone bracha was made. When a person experiences a certain type of event in life, he makes the bracha HaToyva HaMeitiv. And generally, HaToyva HaMeitiv is a cousin to the bracha of Shechiyonu. Whenever a person, a life-changing event happens in a person's life, if it's personal, you make the bracha Shechiyonu v'kimonu v'gyonu lazman hazeh. If it is not personal, if it is a blessing which affects not only you, but your wife, your family, your children, then you don't make the bracha Shechiyonu, but you make the bracha HaToyva HaMeitiv. Most of the time when a person acquires a new possession, a new property, the correct bracha to make is not Shechiyonu, it's to make the bracha HaToyv VeHaMeitiv. Hashem is good for, it's good for us, and it's good for someone else. If you buy a new car, it's not just for you. You're not the only one that's going to benefit from the new car. Your wife's going to benefit. Your children will benefit. So you make the bracha HaToyv VeHaMeitiv. If you buy a new house, it's not just for you, it's for other people. Most of the time when a person is making a Shechiyonu, they should really be making the bracha HaToyv VeHaMeitiv. Shechiyonu is only when it's personal. It's only for you. The person buys a new suit. No one is wearing the new suit but you. Your wife is not wearing your suit. Your children are not wearing your suit. So then you make the bracha of Shechiyonu. But if you buy a car and other people in the family are going to drive the car, then you make the bracha HaToyv HaMeitiv. You buy a new house, you make the bracha HaToyv HaMeitiv. And then there's a special halacha with Chazal HaMasakin that a person should make the bracha HaToyv HaMeitiv at a meal when they bring out in the middle of the meal better wine. This is a very complicated halacha. You're sitting at a suda, and at the suda, you're drinking wine. You're in a restaurant. And then they bring out better wine. So there's a special takana, you should make the bracha HaToyv VeHaMeitiv. Now why were they misaking this halacha specifically on wine? It's a very big mystery, but some of the commentators suggested it has to do with blood. Being that the color of wine is red, and Beitar, it says that when Beitar was destroyed, the blood was so enormous that when people were walking, the blood reached their nose. The blood reached the noses and the ears of the horses as they galloped through the town of Beitar. That was the degree of the intensity of bloodshed in Beitar. There was a lot of blood. Blood was a reminder of Haruge Beitar. Being that Yayin is red, Altere Yayin Ki Yisadam. For some reason, Chazal and Masakin don't have clarity in Masakin that when a person drinks better wine, you make the bracha HaToyv HaMeitiv. Now today, Vizman HaZeh, we almost never make the bracha HaToyv HaMeitiv when you bring out better wine for many, many reasons, because there are so many conditions that have to be fulfilled in order to make the bracha HaToyv HaMeitiv. Most people shy away from making the bracha. I'll give you an example. First of all, you only make the bracha HaToyv HaMeitiv if you already drank wine. The new wine has to be better. The new wine that comes to the table has to be better. Who is to determine what is better? It's a very tough question, what is called better wine. Some will tell you that grape juice is considered in halacha better than wine, because grape juice is healthy, whereas wine not all wines are so healthy. It's very confusing. Another halacha, you have to drink from the new wine a revius. It's not enough to sip from the new wine that comes to the table just a small amount. You have to drink a significant amount. Another condition is that the wine that's brought to the table cannot have been in your possession when you began your meal. Many people, when they bring to the table new wine, they had that new wine in the kitchen, it was on the shelf. It is now they bring out to the table better wine. No, that's not qualified. To make the bracha toiva hametiv, the wine has to be that the wine was not in your home. The wine was not in your possession when you started the meal. When you drank the first wine on the table, the better wine that you will ultimately drink was not even on location. The only time you really have this is Purim. Let's say Purim, you're drinking, you have a sudas of yayin, and someone comes and brings you mishalach manas. So if he comes to your home and he brings you mishalach manas, he brings you a bottle of wine, the bottle of wine that he's bringing you in the middle of the day was not in your possession when Purim began. Was not in your possession in the beginning of the day. So then that does to some degree qualify as better wine being brought to the table in the middle of your meal. Okay, there are other conditions, and I don't remember all the conditions, but because you have to fulfill so many conditions, a lot of the conditions are very questionable what they are, the custom generally is not to make a bracha today, hatoyv hametiv, when you bring better wine to the meal, better wine to the meal. Now, what we really want to talk about more is the major hatoyv hametiv, and that is the fourth bracha in Birchas Hamazon. In Birchas Hamazon, we know there are three brachas. We commonly understand that the first three brachas of Birchas Hamazon are de'oraisa. There's a machloikis, how many brachas of Birchas Hamazon are de'oraisa? Are the first three blessings de'oraisa? Are the first three blessings de'oraisa? Or is only the first blessing de'oraisa? What is the status of the fourth bracha? Is the fourth bracha fourth bracha certainly is only a bracha midrabanan. It is not a bracha deraisa. It was later instituted at the time of the miracle of Beitar when these people were buried. That's when they made the bracha, which says Hamelech Hatoiv VeAmeitiv LaKol SheBechol Yoim VeYoim Hu Heitiv Hu Meitiv Hu Yetiv Lanu Hu Gimolanu Hu Gomlenu Hu Gimolenu LaAd. It was established to be said after Birchas Hamazon in recognition of the miracle that their bodies were buried. Now it's very fascinating that we're discussing this topic today after we learned in Sefania that the word lechem refers to basar. Okay, I just thought of this right now as I'm talking to you. Is today we spend time learning that in Aravi, in Lashon Aravi, the word lechem means flesh. When we recite Birchas Hamazon, we're reciting Birchas Hamazon for lechem, and lechem also means basar. And this was an incredible miracle that the flesh, the basar of 80,000 people who were killed al Kiddush Hashem did not decay. So it's not for nothing that Chazal established to say the bracha hatoyev hametiv to give recognition for basar not decaying. What do we say? Al yechsar lanu mozan. In the first bracha, Birchas Hamazon, we say that HaKadosh Baruch Hu does not deny basar. Lo yechsar azan es am kulo b'tuvah b'chein b'chesed uverachem. Hu nos lechem l'chol basar ki li olam chatz uvetuvah hagadol tamid. Al yechsar lanu mozan li olam voed. That the mozan, which is lechem, shall never be denied, shall never be taken away. The fact that flesh, which is also called lechem, did not decay, some get a little bit of a flavor of why this bracha was appended to Birchas Hamazon, which is the recognition of lechem. Okay, that's something which we just thought of right now because we learned that this morning. But what is the pashup shot? Why would Chazal establish that this bracha on Haruge Beitar should be connected specifically to Birchas Hamazon? So some of the answers are as follows. When a person eats, he gets satisfied. V'achalta, v'savata, uverachta. When a person is satisfied, it can lead to gaiva. It leads to v'yishman, yishurun, v'yivat. Satisfaction leads to complacency, and complacency leads to ignoring Hashem, which ultimately leads to, which can lead to are rebelling against Hashem. After a person eats and he recites Birchas HaMazon, there's a very great danger of rebelling, of Vayishman Yishuin Vayivat. Beitar was the ultimate event in Jewish history of complacency. This is not my words, this is what it says, this is what the Mepharshim say. I'm reading from the Avnei Shoham, Sefer Avnei Shoham. It was the time when the Jews were the closest ever to bringing Mashiach. It was after the most horrific event in Jewish history, the Churban Bayis Sheni. I think Chazal say, I think the records are that 4 million Jews died at the time of the Churban Bayis Sheni. And now people felt entitled for Mashiach to come, for there to be a rebirth, a geula, and there was. Bar Kokhba, he led a very popular rebellion against the Romans. He had the greatest possible support from rabbinic leadership, including Rabbi Akiva himself, who believed sincerely that Bar Kokhba was the Melech HaMashiach. And the Jews experienced a complacency. Look, here we are, we're now invincible. His soldiers were like none other. One of his mistakes is he demanded, Bar Kokhba demanded that in order to be a soldier in his army, he had to cut off a finger. And Rabbi Akiva did not like this. He demanded that a person come to show that his self-control, you cut off a finger to show that you have self-control and you're a gibor over your own self. He demanded this from his soldiers, which they did, and they reached a state of mind where they really believed they were invincible. And this was to their detriment. Bar Kokhba was disrespectful to the Chachamim in a certain event, which led the Chacham to see that this disrespect showed that really he's not deserving to be the Melech HaMashiach. And everything very rapidly declined, resulting in the ultimate Churban. The cause of the Churban was a sense of Vayishman Yeshurun Vayivat. Complacency, satisfaction, which if it's not held, it's not put in line, it's not put in place, can lead to Churban. After a person,
Rabbi Levinship, what was his first name? He had a first name, Bar Kokhba, also.
I don't know.
Yosef? Shimon Bar Kokhba.
Shimon
Bar Kokhba. Okay.
Therefore, when we eat a bread meal, we become complacent. We're satisfied. Everything is good. Person has a sense of gaiva. Chazal saw the danger of complacency, and especially now that we're in Golis, and times of Golis, there are ups and downs. There are some very difficult and tragic times in Golis, but there are good times in Golis. When Klal Yisrael has peace, security, serenity, and at this time, Chazal used eating as an opportunity, Beitar as a reminder, listen, we're not going to focus on the negative. We're going to focus on the miracle that their bodies did not decay and they were buried. But yet at the same time, when we remind ourselves of the miracle, their bodies did not decay and they were buried, it forces us to reflect upon the tragedy of what happened. Okay, when you focus on the miracle, the Purim miracle, good story of the Purim miracle, before you get to the miracle of Purim, look at the tragedy. Look at the tragedy, the Churban. Look what's going on. So too, although we focus on the miracle and we thank Hashem for the miracle, we also do not lose focus. It forces us to reflect upon the tragedy of what complacency can lead to. And that is by design. You ate a good meal, you thanked Hashem, you recited Birchas HaMazon, the first three blessings, Daraisa. But don't get carried away with yourself. Don't feel too good with yourself. Look where complacency can lead. It can lead to the ultimate Churban. The She'eris HaPleita after the Churban Beis HaMikdash, which included the Asar HaRugei Malchus. Look what happened to them. Look what happened to Klal Yisrael. Look what happened to them because of the sins of Klal Yisrael. Reflect upon this. Humble yourself. recite the bracha of Hatoiva Meitiv. Don't walk away from the table in a state of gaiva. Walk away from your dining room table in a state of humility. Okay, now let's go to another. Now here comes the idea. I really want to bring out. This something interesting. How could it possibly be? Chazal instituted a bracha to thank Hashem for the fact that their bodies did not decay and they were buried. The miracle of their bodies not decaying and being buried is nothing relative to the korban of what happened. You know, you have this question every time a person brings a korban toida. This is a famous vart. When a person brings a korban toida, you thank Hashem for a miracle. Rebbeinu Shloilam, I didn't want the miracle. I would have been a lot happier had I not had the tzara. I was deathly ill, and I was deathly ill, corona, I was on a ventilator, and oh, a miracle, look at that. I came back to life, I survived, I'm alive, I'm healthy, I survived. Why does a person want to bring, when a person brings the korban toida to thank Hashem for the miracle of salvation, a person at that time can have a complaint, chas v'shalom, and say, Ribbono shel Olam, it would have been better off had I not gotten sick to begin with. In response, it says in the pasuk, l'ritzonichem. Right now, when you're coming to thank Hashem for the miracle, it should be with ratzon. Don't reflect back on the tragedy. Reflect on the difficult part. You're right, the difficult portion of what has occurred is very, no one's going to understand that. Why that happened, we do not know. But separate the fact that you have survived from the difficult situation that occurred in the very beginning. Separate the two. Don't connect the dots. Right now, you're bringing a korban to thank Hashem for the miracle of survival. Don't say, Hashem, you know, it would have been a lot better had I not gotten sick to begin with. Why did you do this to me? Why did you allow me this to happen, to allow me to get sick? Don't do that. Forget about the past. Right now, you're zecher to a miracle. Focus on that, bring the korban toida, and thank Hashem for that miracle. Beitar was so horrific. It was so tragic. Here you're dealing with the She'eris HaPleita. The Beis HaMikdash, the Bayis Sheni, was destroyed. 4 million people were murdered. The remnant were exiled. You have here a small city, Beitar, 80,000 people. These are the She'eris HaPleita. They're still living in Eretz Yisrael. There is still hope. There is still a hope of survival for Klal Yisrael. There is a leader. The people have a very positive attitude. They're successful. And for them to be destroyed at this point in time, the tragedy is beyond belief. It's incomprehensible to appreciate the tragedy of the Churban of Beitar. Because the Churban of Beitar includes within it the death of the Asura Haruge Malchus. The Asura Haruge Malchus died during the Tkuf of Beitar. So you want to now focus on a little miracle? A small miracle of the bodies did not decay and they were allowed and they were given permission to be buried. The miracle of the bodies not decaying and being given to burial is insignificant. It's nothing relative to the scope of the tragedy of the Churban of Beitar, like the Holocaust. So the Holocaust, we only have, you know, in the world, and in the Israeli secular world, is the Yom HaShoah. Okay, by the religious, also some focus on the Yom HaShoah. So you're focusing on the tragedy. Is there a day that we focus on, oh, we have to thank Hashem for the few survivors, for the She'eris HaPleita. Do we really have a day that we focus, we thank Hashem, we want to thank you, Hashem? Oh, we survived. There were a few, there were a handful number of survivors, and therefore that will overshadow the whole Holocaust. 6 million people destroyed, tortured, eradicated, genocide, but it's going to be overshadowed by a handful number of survivors who want to give shevach v'odah to Hashem for surviving. We don't look at it like that. We thank Hashem, Baruch Hashem, we survived. We bring you a carbon toidah. We thank you. But the common way of looking at the Holocaust is that the tragedy is so enormous, it overshadows the few miracles of survival that happened here and there. You'll take out some books, go to the library, go to the bookstore. You can read a lot of books about a miracle of survival. And there's no question these were open miracles, and there's an obligation to give praise and thanksgiving to Hashem. But yet, they seem to be bottled against the big picture of the tragedy. Isn't that, that's the impression that I get when I look at the Holocaust, and I look at people who are celebrating their survival. Every so often you'll read in the newspaper or the magazine an incredible miracle of survival. This past Shabbos, I read an article about a person who came to Rabbi Yosef Chaim Zonnfeld. It's a very interesting article. I don't remember all the names, but there was a fellow who came to Rabbi Yosef Chaim Zonnfeld till he was learning in Eretz Yisrael, and his parents did not want him to learn there. They wanted him to come back, go back to England, and to whatever, to come home. And they came to Rabbi Yosef Chaim Zonnfeld to tell them that you're brainwashing our child, and we're here to tell you enough is enough, we're taking him back home. And Rabbi Yosef Chaim Zonnfeld, he basically lost the battle. The parents came, they took the kid back home with him. But before they left, Rabbi Yosef Chaim Zonnfeld said that before you go, do me a favor, buy yourself a piece of land in Eretz Yisrael. Don't leave without buying a piece of land. And they listened. They bought a piece of land. Ultimately, this family was taken to the concentration camps and to Auschwitz, Bergen-Belsen, and they made a swap between 222 Germans who were living in Eretz Yisrael, Palestine, for 222 Jews that were in Bergen-Belsen. And who were going to be the 220 Jews who were going to be swapped and saved in exchange for the 222 Germans living in Palestine? Well, one of the people, families that was decided was this family, because they owned property in Israel. Rabbi Yosef Chaim Zonnfeld, when he told the parents, before you leave, don't forget to buy a piece of property, those instructions is what saved these people, what saved their lives. It's a very fascinating story. Read the whole story in detail, all the details. It's an incredible story. Wow, what a miracle, right? Yeah, big deal. It's a very nice miracle, but excuse me, 6 million people weren't so lucky. Okay, 6 million people didn't have a happy ending. So these miracles, it's very nice. I'm reading about it on Shabbos afternoon in a magazine here in Flatbush, but it's not even a drop in the bucket relative to the tragedy of what happened to the other 6 million people who didn't make it out and whose whole lives were destroyed. So my question to you is, over here, we're benching. Ah, gewaldig, we're benching. Thank Hashem for food. Delicious food. We recite the Birchas Hamazon. Then we come to Uvnei Yerushalayim HaKodesh, Uvnei Yerushalayim HaKodesh, Bonei V'rachmav Yerushalayim Amen. Wonderful. And now, the whole Klal Yisrael, for generations, for almost 2,000 years, is reciting, Ribbono shel Olam, thank you so much for not allowing the flesh of 80,000 people to decay. And thank you so much for allowing them to have a dignified burial. Excuse me, this miracle is a drop in the bucket relative to the fact that in Beitar, Mashiach could have come. Bar Kochva was the Melech HaMashiach. There's no one in Shas greater than Rabbi Akiva. Rabbi Akiva is the father of Torah Shebal Peh. There's no one greater than Rabbi Akiva. When Moshe went to Shemayim, Hashem showed him Rabbi Akiva. He says, Osid, this person is going to darshan the crowns on the letters of the Aleph Beis. And Moshe Rabbeinu said, I don't understand a word he's saying, but one thing I know, what do you need me for? You got a guy like Rabbi Akiva, give the Torah to Rabbi Akiva. So there's no one greater than Rabbi Akiva. And Rabbi Akiva, he gave his haskama that Bar Kochva is the Melech HaMashiach. And you know what happened? Mashiach didn't come. There's no greater tragedy than that. There is no greater tragedy than that. And what are we doing? Oh, thank you, Hashem. The bones, the flesh did not think. It's a miracle. I'm not denying it's a miracle. It's a miracle, big miracle. And they got a burial. But you know, they're dead. Dead is dead. It doesn't make a difference if they're buried or not. The neshama goes to the same place. So the bodies didn't decay. Yeah, it's a very nice thing. They weren't cremated. People today, they work very hard. They work very hard that Jewish people who are not religious should not be cremated. And what happens if they fail and the body is cremated? Life goes on. So the body was cremated. The guy's not in this world anyway. What difference does it make? It's an Avera, terrible thing. We try to do our best. Covered Acharon, covered Amesim. Yeah, yeah, I'm with you. I'm with the program. But if it doesn't work out, and the family refuses to do a burial, and they cremate the body, world goes on. So just because these 80,000 people, the miracle happened, their bodies did not decay, and they were given burial, what's the big deal relative to the Churban of Beitar? So here's the answer. The answer is, let me ask you a question. Do you answer Amen to your own bracha? Never. You're not allowed to. Baruch atah Hashem Elokeinu Melech Olam Shehakol Neyeh B'dvaray. I'm not allowed to answer Amen to that bracha. What does Amen mean? Kel Melech Neman. Faith. God is a king in which we have emuna. Hashem is faithful. He is faithful to us. We are faithful to him. The word emuna in Amen has many layers of meaning. Hashem is a being in whom it is worthy to show our faith. Kel Melech Neman. Do you answer Amen on your bracha? You do not. Yet there is one bracha, I think there are two, I don't remember the second bracha, but there is one bracha that we all answer Amen. Uvenei Yerushalayim Ir HaKodesh B'mherov Yameinu Baruch Ato Hashem Bonei V'rachmav Yerushalayim Amen. Why is this blessing an exception to the rule? Why? You're not allowed to answer Amen on your own blessing. Why is this an exception to the rule? So, I'm aware that there are many technical answers to this question. And the most common technical answer is that whenever you have a series of blessings and you reach the end of the series, you answer Amen. Birchas HaMazon, there are three blessings in Birchas HaMazon. Okay, there is a series. There is a series of blessings in Birchas HaMazon, three. We get to the end of the series, you answer Amen to the end of the series. Some hold, I'm forgetting, maybe someone can remind me, I know there's another series of blessings where some people, they answer Amen to the end of that bracha as well. I can't remember what it is. Most of us do not, but there's another situation where there's a series where you do answer Amen at the end of the series, you answer Amen to your own blessings because it's the Gemara of a series. So here as well, here we have, that's the technical answer to the question. But I believe, what I'm suggesting, is that there's another reason why you answer Amen to this blessing. Because the blessing of Uvnei Yerushalayim is in a class by itself. It is a bracha that's not a private bracha. It's a bracha for Klal Yisrael. How does the bracha begin? Rachem na Hashem Elokeinu al Yisrael amecha. V'al Yerushalayim mirecha. V'al Tzion mishkan kivodecha. V'al Malchus beistav mishichecha. The bracha of Rachem is a bracha that asks Hashem to have rachmanis on the whole Klal Yisrael in all of its glorious forms, upon Klal Yisrael, upon Yerushalayim, the Malchus of David. It's a very powerful blessing. Now let's take a step back. This is all drush, this is not pshat. Why is it so that we did not make a bracha when we make a shahakal or any bracha? Let me take a step, go even one step back. There's a principle called Godol Ha'oine Amen Yoiser Min HaMavarech. Chazal say, the one who answers Amen is greater than the one who makes the blessing. Why is that so? So one answer, this is a drush, this is not my idea, I once came across this idea, is because the one who makes a blessing only expresses two out of three concepts. When one makes a blessing, one says, Baruch Atah Hashem, that's Hashem's name, Elokeinu, our God, Melech Ha'olam, Malchus. Hashem is not just the creator. Hashem is not just everything. Hashem is also the Melech. There is the Shem Hashem and there is Malchus. That's it. Then you go on and you discuss whatever you want to discuss. Shakol Bia Beroi, Bari Pri Eitz, Bari Pri Adama. But when you answer Amen, you're saying three concepts. He's saying, Amen Znutrikin, Kel Melech Neman. Aleph is Hashem's name, Mem is Malchus, and Nun is the principle of faithfulness. Hashem is Neman. Hashem is faithful. So the one who makes a bracha only says the Shem Hashem and the principle of kingship, Malchus, whereas a person who answers Amen to a bracha is greater because he adds a new dimension of ne'emonos, faithfulness. Kel melech ne'emon. So now the question is, so why don't you say, Baruch Atah Hashem, Elokeinu melech ha'olam, shehu ne'emon. Elokeinu melech ha'olam ha'ne'emon, sha'akol ni'e bidvaroi. So why don't you say ne'emon? Why do we have to leave the ne'emanus for the person who responds? Why can't the person himself say ne'eman? So the answer is very simple. It's much easier to see emuna by someone else than it is by yourself. Much easier. It's very easy for a person to look at someone else. You analyze a person and you can connect the dots. And you say, look at this. Look at this. 10 years ago, you were in this situation, and here you are today. Look how far you've gone. Look at what you have accomplished. Look how all of these things could have gone wrong, and look how Hashem saved you. It's much, much easier to see the ne'emanus, the emuna, by someone else than it is to see it by yourself. When you live through life, you're always struggling, you're always looking for more, you're looking for that things could have been better, and your desires to achieve and to succeed cloud your vision of fully acknowledging how Hashem has held you by the hand and has taken you from step A to step, from the beginning all the way to the end. That's human nature. But when you, it's not you, it's someone else. You look at your friend, you look at other people, and you look at their lives, and you analyze them, and you study them. It's much, much easier to see, wow, look at that. You're holding in your hand food. How did you get that? How were you able to afford to buy a cup of coffee? How? It's a miracle, because you can go on and on. It's much easier to analyze and to see Hashem's ne'emanus by studying somebody else than it is by yourself. Because by somebody else, you're not nogea bedavar. You're not conflicted. you don't, you, it's, there are no ulterior motives. There's no, nothing holding you back from seeing the truth. This is just human nature. You, a person himself, cannot say, Neman. Baruch atu Hashem Elokeinu Melech Ha'olam Ha'ne'eman. You can't say that. It's not true. You don't really see that. When you're holding in your hand a cup of coffee and you're making a shakol niya bidvaray, I can acknowledge Hashem, you're the boss. I acknowledge you're the melech. I acknowledge. To say that Hashem, you're Neman, you gave me this cup of coffee, you know, I'm not, Hashem, you know, this shouldn't be a cup of coffee, this should have been a cup of wine. I don't know why I'm only settling for coffee this morning. I should have been drinking wine in the Waldorf in Yerushalayim.